All right. I could probably just hold it. Oh, you could leave it there just in case. I might get lazy. Welcome. So, my name is Vernon, and it's a pleasure to be here tonight. That is my nephew. He was born Christmas, so just a few months ago. He was supposed to be a New Year's baby. That's fine. But then he came a week early. My brother and his wife didn't want a holiday child, but they got one. They tried to avoid New Year's, and they got Christmas instead. His name is Logan, so for the next however many decades, I will go to all of his birthday parties in a wheelchair. And he's already got a lot of hair, so he's becoming the Wolverine pretty quickly. So we're going to have a lot of X-Men-themed parties. And when he gets sick of that, we're going to do airport-themed parties because the airport in Boston is called Logan International Airport. So I can't wait to get those gigantic earmuffs and the orange ones. So I'm from Boston, and there's a lot more non-interesting stuff that I guess I also included, but feel free to come up to me afterwards. But after that kind of an introduction, I feel like you guys know more about me than I know about you guys. So what we're going to do is we're going to do some introductions. Okay, so I'd like for each of you to share your name, if you're in school, then your grade. And then third thing is the brand of toothpaste that you use. So the brand of toothpaste, so like Crest or Colgate or Tom's or Sensodyne, whatever you use. So I'll give you a few seconds because not everyone realizes what brand of toothpaste they use. So if you need to reach into the recesses of your brain to figure out what brand of toothpaste do you use, all right. Everyone have an idea of their toothpaste? No? If no, just name the color, like it's white or it's got green and red stripes on it. That's Aqua Fresh, I believe. So name, grade of year in school, and the brand of toothpaste, okay? But because we're sort of short on time, we're going to do this. On the count of three, we're just going to say it all at once. And hopefully I'll be able to hear some of you. Okay, so ready? One, two, three. I got like a Sensodyne following right here. All right, I heard like nothing but Sensodyne. That's what I will take. Actually, I do need this higher. Maybe like yay high. All right, yeah, that's fine. Why did I do that? Well, it's always interesting to see what kind of things people say when you ask them to introduce themselves. And if you've been to social gatherings or if you've been to youth group before or church before, chances are at some point you've introduced yourself, right? If not, you just did. So the things that we're usually asked to share are things like, you know, your name, your grade, maybe your school, and then some random icebreaker-ish question or some random fact about you, like, you know, your brand of toothpaste, what superpower you might want, or I like this one, which superpower would you give everyone else but you don't get? Or, you know, something funny like how many sheets of toilet paper do you use per wipe on average? You know, we'd share things like, you know, when we're youth or we're younger, we say, you know, my name's Vernon. I'm in 10th grade at Randolph High School. That was my actual high school, by the way. And I use 5 sheets on average. When you get a little older, when you get into college, things change a little because things that people want to know about you shifts, right? So instead of, you know, toilet paper, you share things like, you know, where you went to, where you go to school, or what your major is. So you would say, "My name is Vernon. I'm a third year at UMass Amherst, and I major in pure mathematics." All true, by the way, except I am not a third year. I am way older than that. But yeah, pure mathematics. That's like the theoretical math that is useless. I'm actually not using it. And then when you're out of college, again, things change. Things that people want to know about you usually has to do with your line of work. So my name is Vernon. I'm a pastor at Chinese Evangelical Mission Church, and I live on the Lower East Side. Technically, yeah, I think some people consider it Chinatown, but technically it's Lower East Side. So now the reason why I find introductions really interesting is because it tells you a lot about the person. There's this card game that I used to play. Actually, I still play. It's called Bang. Has anyone familiar with Bang? It's set in like the Wild West, originally an Italian card game, but it got imported to the U.S. And the basis of the game is you're in the Wild West. There's this sheriff. Everyone knows who the sheriff is because he runs a town. But then you have these different factions. You have the outlaws. The outlaws' sole purpose is to try to kill the sheriff. And then you have these deputies who are trying to protect the sheriff and kill all the outlaws. And then you have this one random guy called the Renegade, and he's kind of crazy. He basically wants to kill everyone else but the sheriff, but then kill the sheriff at the very end. He wants a one-on-one duel with the sheriff. Now, when I was back at my previous church in Boston, we played this game, Bang, and we played it so much that we sort of became experts in psychoanalysis. So, like, we would read into everything. From the moment we, like, handed out the cards and dealt the cards, we would analyze everything people said. We would analyze everything that, like, you did and didn't do. You know, if you are sitting next to the sheriff and you didn't shoot the sheriff, could mean you're not an outlaw, or you could just be hiding until the right time to unload all of your bullets on him. And then we would also analyze things like, down to like, what are you looking at? So like, where you're glancing and like, which cards on the table you're looking at. We would read everything. Basically, everything you said or did could reveal something about your secret identity in the game. And the same is true in real life. Most of what we say and do reveals something about us. And what they reveal is a part of what we call our identity. Identity. And identity is the core of who we consider ourselves to be. So it's what we define ourselves as. We might identify ourselves by our gender or by our ethnicity, or we might identify ourselves with what our role is in life. You know, I'm a student, or I'm an astrophysicist. Or we might identify ourselves by the relationships we're in, right? You know, I'm a brother or a sister. I'm a girlfriend, boyfriend. I'm the owner of the cutest puppy in the world. Or maybe we identify ourselves by the relationships we're not in. You know, I'm single and I'm lonely. Or I'm single and I'm ready to mingle. At the core of who you are, the core of who you consider yourself to be, that is your identity. What do you define yourself as? What's your personal identity? And I believe it's important for us at some point in our lives to take a look at our own personal identity and to identify the things that are most important to us. Why? Because our identity is what drives us in life. It drives us to do the things that we do, to live the way that we live, to make the decisions that we make. So that's what I'd like for us to sort of focus our attention on tonight, our identity. So we're going to be reading from the Bible tonight, and I'm still up there. And we're going to be reading from this book. It's a letter written by my boy Paul. And it's the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2. I'll have it up here. But basically, we're going to be talking about how the good news, which we've been talking about all night, how the good news or the gospel affects our identity. What does it change about our identity? What does it change about the core of who we are? And why should we care about that? So to help us guide our thoughts this evening, I'd like for us to just consider in the back of our heads three questions, okay? Three questions about our identity and the gospel. And those three questions are, number one, what is our identity when we don't have the good news or we don't have the gospel? What is our identity without the gospel? Number two, what is our identity like with the gospel? Basically, what changes? What is our identity like with the gospel? And then finally, number three, how do we get this change of identity? Okay, so number one, what is our identity like without the gospel? That's the rags from the skit. And then what is our identity like with the gospel? That's the robes that we're referring to. And then finally, how do we get this change in identity? How do we get from rags to robes? So with that, I want us to read from our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. It'll be 10 verses, and I'll have them up here on the slide. So why don't we stand and read this out loud together, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here we go. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, all right, you guys could have a seat. That was great. Let me pray for us to sort of orient us, okay? If you've never prayed before, this is basically just us talking to God. Dear God, we thank you for tonight and bringing us here to this gospel night. And Lord, maybe we've never heard of the gospel before. We don't know what this good news is. Maybe we've never even prayed before. But Lord, I pray that tonight we might learn something about this God that people follow, this guy named Jesus who is supposed to be good, who is supposed to be a bringer of good news. So Lord, help us to understand, what is this good news and what does it have to do with us? What does it have to do with the core of who we are, our identity? So Lord, teach us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first question that I mentioned that we're going to take a look into is, what is our identity like without the gospel? So before we get the gospel, before our rags are changed to robes, what are we like? What are those rags that we wear? Well, we find the answer in these three verses. I'll read it again for us. You guys don't have to read it out loud. But it says, and you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So my boy Paul, he's an apostle, he's one of the followers of Jesus, and he's writing here to this church, Christians who are in the city of Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. And he reminds these Christians in Ephesus that in these three verses of what their life was before they met Jesus, before they encountered this thing called the good news. And he says that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They followed the prince of the air. Again, that's Satan. They were sons of disobedience. They were driven by worldly desires and desires of the mind. And at the very end, in verse 3, it says, the rest of humanity is just like them, was just like them. And they're still like this. So he's saying, Paul is saying that before Jesus and before the gospel, what drives us in life are worldly desires. It's that kind of life that is driven by the need to succeed, the desire for success, for monetary success, for relational success. That's what drives us in life before the gospel. And that kind of life, according to Paul, according to the Bible, that kind of life leads only to death because it's corrupted by something that we call sin. Now, sin is this word that you might hear if you have been around in churches. Sin, the word literally means to miss the mark. So the imagery there is this archer who's shooting an arrow, and he's trying to shoot for the bullseye, okay? And anything other than the bullseye is missing the mark, even if you're a little bit off. And actually, in archery, there's actually an X within the bullseye, and that's actually what they want to get. That's called the 10 ring, the X spot in the 10 ring. So that's useless information again on the wiki man. But basically, to the archer, anything other than that bullseye is missing the mark. It's worthless to him. And it's either bullseye or failure, okay? So that's what sin is. That's the imagery that that Paul is giving when he talks about sin. Sin is just slightly missing the mark of what God wants. It's not quite doing what God wants for us to do. It's not quite thinking in the way that God wants us to think. It's not quite saying the things that would be most honoring and glorifying to him. That's what sin is, okay? So sin is anything we say, think, or do that doesn't quite hit the mark of what God wants. And I think it's safe to say that most of us have sinned. Most of us at some point have missed the mark. We know the right thing to do, and yet we don't do it. I would even venture to say that, you know, even this week, this very week, we've each sinned. I might even say today, all of us have sinned. Every single person who has ever lived, except for one man named Jesus, which we'll get to later, every one of us has missed the mark with God. And when our lives are characterized by this, when we just keep on missing the mark, the consequence of that is death. Why? Because in a different letter, my boy Paul writes to the Romans that the wages of sin is death. Now, what that means, wages is, you know, the money you earn from the work that you do, right? It's your salary. So if wages is what you get paid, then what you earn for your sin, the wages of sin, you earn death. You earn that upon yourself. So Adam and Eve, who were the Bible records as the first man and woman, when they first sinned and introduced sin into this world, what they did was they not only sinned for themselves, but they introduced this sinful nature to the rest of humanity. To all of their descendants, they introduced this sin, this propensity, this tendency to not want God, to not want to do what God wants, to reject him. And so what we have is the entire human race is bound for death, okay? And the eternal spiritual death that Paul is referring to is a place that we call hell. And that's what Paul is getting to here. Before the gospel, we're consumed by sin and we're headed towards death. Now, getting back to our first question, of what our identity is like without the gospel, I want us to consider how sin affects our identity. If you dig deep enough, most of what we do in life is usually focused on three things. These are, some authors call it the three basic needs in life. But these are the three basic human needs: significance, security, and acceptance. Significance, security, and acceptance. Now, these three things are the things that people long for. We have this deep yearning for these three things. We seek to be significant, we seek to be secure, and we seek to be accepted. Significance is the feeling that your life is worth something, that it's valuable, that it's important, that our lives matter. That's what significance is. Security is when you're assured or you're sure that your needs will be met in some way. So we want to feel safe, want to feel stable, we want stability in our lives, right? And we want to be free from not having to worry or be anxious or fearful that our needs won't be met. So a lot of people, they chase financial security. They want to have enough money so that, you know, on a rainy day, they have some money to not be able to worry about how they're going to provide for themselves, how they're going to get food on the table. And then finally, acceptance. Acceptance is the feeling that I belong to something, that there's this community that I'm a part of, that others approve of me, and they want to include me as part of the community, right? So we want to be welcome. These are the three things that I would venture to say every person has a deep longing for. We want to be significant, we want to be secure, and we want to be accepted. Now, without the gospel, without the news, the way that we try to achieve these three basic needs is driven by what we find most important to us, okay? So what's most important to you? If what's most important to us are maybe our grades, our academic achievements, then we won't feel significant unless we perform well in school, unless we get those academic achievements, and unless we make that top honor. We'll only feel secure when we finally made it into that top college or finally graduated with that GPA. And then we'll seek acceptance from people who are willing to recognize me for my academic achievements. That's the community that I seek. That's the acceptance that I seek. Now, maybe it's not grades. Maybe it's not academic achievement. Maybe it's relationships. If relationships is the most important thing to us, then our significance will be based on the person we're dating or our significant other. We'll feel secure when we're finally married and we're in a relationship that, you know, death do us part. And then our acceptance will be in the approval of others who are looking at our relationship and thinking, oh, how great are they as a couple, right? If our focus is on something like status, that was my focus when I was in high school. My focus was on my reputation. I wanted to be popular. I felt significant only if I was the most popular guy at school and at church, and basically I wanted to be the center of every crowd. I was only secure if I was able to maintain my reputation, right? And then finally, I only felt accepted when I heard people admire who I was. They wanted to be like me, okay? What's the biggest thing that drives you in life? What's the most important thing to you? That's the answer to our first question. Our first question was, what is our identity like without the gospel? And the answer is this. Without the gospel, our identity is found in what's most important to us. Okay? Without the gospel, before we get the good news, our identity is in what's most important to us. And that's the first question. The rags that we wear, the rags that were mentioned in the skit, are the things that we find most important in life, the things that we think will get us these three things, what drives us to do the things we do. Now, what about the robes? The robes get us to our second question, which was, what is our identity like when we do have the gospel, when we do have this good news? What changes? Well, for this, let's go back to our next three verses. In verses 4-7, I'll read it for us again. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now here we see that God doesn't just leave us in that helpless, sinful state that's inevitably headed toward death, right? It says right there in, that God, for Christians who receive the gospel, they're made alive with Christ. And that's a huge reversal. Where people were once dead in their sins, they're now able to be made alive. There's life now on the other end. Where they were once destined toward eternal spiritual death called hell, and now they're able to do a total 180 and get back on the path towards eternal life, a place called heaven. Right? Just as Jesus was raised from the grave, that's what Christians believe, humanity gets to share in that great gift of resurrection. The Bible says on the last day, we'll be resurrected. And Paul goes on in the next few verses, and he says that not only do we get to share in Jesus' resurrection, but we also share in his inheritance. So the things that he gets as the Son of God, as the, you know, as a son of the high king of heaven, we also get to share in that. So it says we get to be seated up in heaven with Jesus. We get to share in his riches. In other words, not only do we not get the punishment that we should have deserved, we get the inheritance that we definitely don't deserve. And that's this great transformation that happens with the gospel. We go from getting death that we deserve to getting life that we don't deserve. And how does this affect our identity? How is our identity transformed when the gospel comes into our lives? If our first question was, what is our identity like without the gospel? And the answer to that was that without the gospel, we find our identity in what's most important to us. Then the answer to our second question, which is, what's our identity like with the gospel? The answer to that is, with the gospel, our identity is still in what's most important to us. Now, that seems a little weird, you know, isn't? So you're saying nothing changes if we have the gospel before and after? Well, yes and no. It's the same because our identity is still defined by what's most important to us in life, but it's different because what's most important to us changes. It's shifted. Now, without the gospel, the most important things to us, the things that consume us, are things like grades, relationships, status, money, sex, power. These are all things that drive us if we don't have the gospel. Now, these are not bad things, but it's the wrong focus in life. When you become a Christian and you place your faith in Jesus, the driving force behind everything that you say, think, and do is the gospel itself. So the most important thing in your life becomes the gospel. The pastor who had my position in New York before I got here, he's now in the Philippines. But the way he put it was, who's in the driver's seat of your life? Who's taking you where you're going? Is it things like, you know, striving for academic achievement or relationship status? Or is it the gospel? Is Jesus behind the wheel? Who is informing all of your decisions? A few years ago, a movie came out by Disney and Pixar. It's called Inside Out. Anyone familiar with Inside Out? All right, for those of you who aren't familiar, the movie follows this young girl. Her name is Riley. And Riley is going through all sorts of weird emotions. And basically, you get a peek into her head. And in her head, there's this control room. And inside the control room are five emotions. And these emotions can see what she's experiencing. And in turn, they influence the decisions that she makes. So that's the premise of the movie. And that is sort of like what's going on here. Think about who's in the control room of your life. Is it, you know, what's influencing all the decisions and your actions that you make? Is it academic success? Is it status and popularity? Or is it something like the gospel? When the gospel takes the driver's seat in our lives, that's when we see the gospel transformation from rags to robes. That's how we get from death to life. The gospel sheds light on everything. It changes our outlook on everything. Things like, you know, astrophysics, which I try to keep up with the latest in astrophysics. I'm not an astrophysicist. I'm no expert. But I still try to keep up with it because I find it interesting how science is able to teach us so many things about this world that God created. If God created the world, then he's not just God over our lives. He's not just God over Christianity. He's God over science. He created science. And so I love to see how these astrophysicists are getting so close to the truth of the gospel. Things like the Big Bang, they can only explain with certainty up until, I think it's like 10 to the minus 60-something seconds of history. Before that, they can't explain how things came to be. And most of them posit that something outside of our universe had to cause the Big Bang. Actually, the Big Bang theory was created by a Christian trying to think of how was this world created. But things like that, the gospel changes how we look at everything. It changes how we look at significance, security, and acceptance. So let's see how that plays out. Going back to these three words, how do these change? Without the gospel, we try to fulfill these three basic human needs with things like relationships, with status, with grades. And those aren't, again, those aren't bad things. God does want us to pursue those and be excellent in what we do, be excellent as a student, have companionship in relationships. He wants for us to have good reputation amongst others. But the problem comes when those things become the most important thing in our lives. Let's take grades, for example. Again, if grades is the most important thing for us, then our significance will be determined by our academic success. But what happens when you don't get the grades that you were looking for? Are you worth any less? If our significance was based on getting that grade, then when we fail to get that grade, we end up feeling insignificant. We feel less than valuable, right? We feel like we're less important. If we find security in making it into a certain college, what happens when you don't make it into that college? What happens when, like for me, UMass was my number 8 school. It was at the bottom of my list. Did I feel less secure because of that? Was my life suddenly unstable? Did I have to replan everything about my future? Did I begin to worry about, you know, what can I do with a degree from a state school that's known for partying? If we seek acceptance by the approval of our parents when we make those academic achievements, you know, the tiger parents, then what happens when we don't get the marks that they wanted? Do we feel less accepted? Do we feel ashamed? Do we not want to tell them? The problem with living life without the gospel is that no matter what we try, how we try to fulfill these three needs, it's never fully secure. We can never be sure that we'll be fully significant, fully secure, and fully accepted. Academic success, never a sure thing. You know, you could study as hard as you want, but it depends on how the professor or the teacher grades you. It depends on the rubric. Relationships, they can get rocked. They can, at worst, they can crumble and end up in something like a breakup or divorce. Reputation. I know from personal experience that reputation and your status can change in an instant. Once someone finds out, you know, that thing you did or that flaw that you have, they think of you in a lesser way. And then your reputation crumbles. And then all of this crumbles along with it. right? You feel less significant, you feel less secure, and you feel less accepted. But that's life without the gospel. That's when these things consume us and take the top tier of what's most important in our life. But when the gospel is what's most important in our lives, then we make Jesus the driver of the wheel. He gets to say how we're going to fulfill all of these basic needs. You see, through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, we find that actually we're significant already. In fact, we're infinitely significant. Why? Because the Bible says that God created us in his image. We are a special part of creation. I don't know if you look at, like, you know, the rest of the world, the rest of the universe, but we humans are unique. There's nothing like humans, nothing with the propensity or the ability to choose right and wrong and to have that affect their eternal destinies. Nothing else in creation has that. And through Christ, we find that our significance, we no longer need to feel worthless or inadequate or insignificant or hopeless. In Christ, we're deeply important in God's eyes because not only did he choose to create us in his own image, but how valuable are we to him? We're valuable enough for him to send his son to earth to die for us. That's how important we are to God. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he so loved each one of us that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him can get that eternal life and doesn't have to perish. In Christ, we're found to be infinitely significant. Not only that, but we're, for security, we're eternally secure as Christians. Amen. So the Bible says that in the Gospel of John, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Basically, the writer there, he's saying that the moment we believe in Jesus, the moment we decide to make him number one on our list, the moment we accept the gospel, our name has been written in the book of life in more than permanent ink. It's been like seared into there. You can't get it out. You can't wash it off. Our names are set in the book of life for all eternity. Nothing can make us lose the eternal life that we get when we believe in Jesus. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, my boy Paul again, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, not powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, nothing can get between us once we believe in Jesus. All right? So in Christ, we actually get eternal security. We're set for not just life, but for everlasting life. And then finally, we're also completely accepted when we have the gospel. We become adopted by God as his sons and daughters. Now that is significant. The Bible actually uses the word, he says that we're sons. Now an ancient Jewish writer to write sons, that was significant actually for women as well, because that elevates them to the status of sonship, that they are not just the heirs of the throne, but they are the top heir of the throne. They get the full inheritance, and all Christians get to share in that. As Christians, we are fully accepted, fully loved. We are God's children. We're his sons and daughters. Jesus calls us brother and friend. We find true belonging when we have the gospel. So only the gospel is able to give us this sort of shift, this transformation from trying to fulfill all of our needs that end up not working. And instead, what the gospel does is it's able to step in and meet all of these needs eternally, to the fullest extent, which brings us to the final question for tonight. The first two questions, to remind us, is that in our first question, we saw that our identity is found and what's most important to us. And actually, that's the same whether you have the gospel or you don't. The difference is when you have the gospel becomes the most important thing to us. Jesus becomes the most important thing to us. And in that, the gospel, Jesus is able to fill our deepest needs, and everything becomes sure for us, okay? So we arrive at our final question, which is, how do we get this change? How do we get this transformation? How do we shed ourselves of the rags and put on the robes that we get from the gospel? Well, the answer to that, go back to our final three verses, and I'll read them for us again. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, the way to get this change in identity, this transformation, if you haven't guessed by now, it's the gospel. It's having faith in the gospel. It's this thing called faith. And it takes to go from the rags to the robes is to have this thing called faith in the rag man, who represents Jesus. And we see it in the first verse there. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That word faith means that you put your trust, you put your belief, you set your hopes on Jesus. You believe that he is the only thing that can get you from death to life. You trust that he will get you there. And you trust that that eternal life has been made secure. That's what it takes. All you need is faith. And what that means is if you want to have that kind of deep fulfillment in your search for significance, in your search for security and acceptance, then the only way to get that is by believing that Jesus is the only one who can give it to you. Jesus himself says in the book of John, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That means that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father, and all it takes is putting your faith in him. That means that we don't have to do anything but believe. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to work towards earning eternal life, because even our best efforts will fail. But Jesus, who we can believe in, he's already done it for us. And that's why we don't have to do anything. And that's the core of what we call the gospel message, the good news, this thing that we've been alluding to. If you've never heard the gospel story in its fullness, let me take just a short moment to summarize. Basically, it starts off with God as the creator of everything that we know, the entire universe, every molecule, every being. He created everything, including us. And everything in creation was created good. There was nothing bad about it. God himself said, "This is good." And God intended for us as his creation to live with him and enjoy him through what we do. But the problem was we sinned. We chose to reject God. And now we have this natural tendency to just not want to go with God, to always shoot and miss the mark. And we try to live life according to what we think is best for us. And because our sins means that we reject God, that means that God, being life itself, being eternal life itself, sinning means we also reject life. Our sin means that instead of eternal life with God, we get eternal spiritual death in a place called hell. And if we were left to our own devices, we would never be able to get back to life with God. You know, people say, if you hand me lemons, make what? Make lemonade. The problem is, if you're a lemon, you in and of yourself can't make lemonade. You need sugar, you need a recipe. You need someone to squeeze the juices out of you. So in and of ourselves, when we're left to our own sin, there's no way we can make something good out of that. We can't make lemonade on our own. We need someone else to do that. And that is where we get to Jesus Christ. This guy who lived 2,000 years ago, He is God who became man. He's God's son. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived, which means that his death is, which should have been our death, is the only death that's acceptable to clean all of our sins, to clean all of our wrongdoings, to cover over all of that. Jesus died on the cross, and that was, he took on the awful, full weight of all the wrong stuff that we've done and will do, and he put it on his shoulders. He did it so that you and I, we no longer have to be apart from God the Father. We get to be close with God again. And he did it. Jesus did that. He died so that we can have life again. And we know we can have life again because after 3 days, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. After 3 days, Jesus himself was raised to life. So that's proof that life after death is possible. And if we believe all of this, if we believe that sin separated us from God, but Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection means that we could have life with God again. If we believe all that, then the Bible says that our place in heaven is secure. We're adopted as God's children. We're infinitely significant. We're eternally secure, and we're completely accepted. And this is the transformation that happens when you accept the gospel. Where we were once driven by things like grades or by relationships or by status or by anything else, we're now robed with this new identity in the gospel. And this frees us then to pursue things like grades because God delights in our excellence. But knowing that regardless of what grades we get, we'll still be significant to God. We'll still be accepted. Our place in eternity is still secure. The gospel also frees us to pursue things like meaningful relationships and partners in marriage. But knowing that our relationships here in this life is just a foretaste of that eternal relationship with God in heaven, that gives us, that keeps us significant, secure, and accepted. The gospel also frees us to pursue good reputation and status. Yes, those are good. But knowing that what others think isn't the end game, it's not the end all, that's freeing. Because we're already completely accepted by the creator of the entire universe. And that is the gospel message. That's what I came to share with you guys tonight. And man, that is probably the one most important thing that I can share with you guys. It's the importance of the gospel because it changes how we view life. It changes how we set our priorities. It sets things in place in light of everything else, the gospel. So that is what I want to share with you guys tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful message of your son, Jesus. Without him, we'd be chasing after things like grades, like relationships, like reputation, in all of the wrong ways. Those are good things that we should pursue, but they'll only make sense when we have you, when we have Jesus, when we have the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Is our identity based on the life, the work, and the death of your son? Or is it based on our own desires, our own sinfulness, what we want for ourselves? Help us to seek this transformation, this going from rags to robes. Help us to seek this transformation of our identity. Give us this robe of righteousness that comes from your son. Break us down if that's what it takes. Because a life led by the gospel of your son is the only life that lasts forever. And it's the only life that's truly fulfilling for us. So Lord, take what's in us, break it down, rebuild it into something that's beautiful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.